Well, before we pray and get into our text this morning, Doug teed up last week, and some of you may be wondering what happened to the end of the Lord's Prayer, why our sermon text this morning isn't that familiar bit that we know, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I'll make a few brief comments at the beginning, and then we'll get into our text this morning. So if you have an ESV, NIV, NASB, any of the newer translations of the Bible, you'll likely see a note in the bottom margins saying, some manuscripts add these words. So when Bible scholars are translating our English Bibles from ancient Greek and Hebrew, they're not simply looking at one edition and translating it. They're looking at thousands of manuscripts that exist in different lengths and pieces. And they're looking at what we call a transmissional history of a text to discern whether it's original or whether maybe it's been added by scribes along the way who simply just wanted to glorify God in what they were adding to the text. The idea of a book where every single manuscript is perfectly identical is really non-existent before the 15th century with the advent of the printing press. So this ending that we know to the Lord's Prayer that we pray every week, that we just prayed, is one such text. It's not supported by what we would call the earliest and weightiest manuscripts as being original text. So we ask the question, what does that mean? Why do we pray it every week? So it means that it is a beautiful doxology, that it is giving glory to God, and that it was added to the Lord's Prayer, as Doug hinted at last week, so that it might not feel like such an abrupt ending. This particular case, it's not wrong in anything that it's asserting. In fact, it actually, believe it or not, seems to be paraphrasing another part of Scripture. It's paraphrasing a little pericope from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you feel like going back and reading that, it's around verse 11. So it's true in what it asserts, and it provides this beautiful doxology, giving glory to God along with the Lord's Prayer, which is why we feel comfortable praying it. But at the same time, when it comes to this passage in Matthew, or its account in Luke's gospel, our job in preaching, Doug, myself, anyone else that stands up here and opens the Word of God and expounds it, our job in preaching is to expound God's Word and God's Word alone. And even though those words are scriptural, even though those words are true, and even borrowed from another part of Scripture, right here in today's passage, in this morning's passage, in Matthew 6, we can't stand before you and tell you that doxology is God's Word, that it's an original part of this part of the Bible. So that's why we can pray it, we can love those words, but when it comes to preaching, we stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord, and we want to be confident about that. So let's open God's Word now and hear what He has to say. Let's pray and we will read. Oh Lord, Your Word is mighty. Your Word is wonderful. It has the power to change us. It has the power to change your enemies into friends. Lord, that is mighty. That is a kind Word. So I pray that Your Word infects us deeply, that it seeps into every recess of our hearts, and that we long to know You more and more in the face of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. So our sermon text this morning, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. This is the commentary to verse 12 that we did a few weeks ago. And this is how it reads, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is God's word. So you've probably heard the saying, once, twice, maybe more times than you'd like, the phrase, if it looks like a duck, if it swims like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, then it is probably, or at least there's a very distinct possibility that it's a duck. And this is a very, very oversimplified way of describing how people, animals, things generally act according to their natures. So practically what I mean, to give you an example, a stapler staples, right? A duck quacks. Let's get back to scripture. A sinner sins. A forgiven person forgives. We act in a way that is consistent with who we are, and that's the way that we're called to act. So the Lord shows us that receiving God's forgiveness leads to living forgiving lives. He calls us to lead forgiving lives. That is to say, he calls us to lead lives that are consistent with the new life we've been given. To use the language of Paul in his letter to the Colossians, we must put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so practically, what does it mean to have received God's forgiveness? It means that your life is different. It's changed. It for the better. It means to live a life of forgiveness. That is what every Christian is called to do. So really the thesis that's presented here in this passage is very straightforward. Because we Christians have been forgiven, we Christians must live a forgiven life, or forgiving lives. We must live forgiving lives because, first and foremost, we need God's forgiveness. Our verses this morning discuss the blessing of experiencing God's forgiveness, and on the other side, the gravity of being unforgiven. We need God's forgiveness because of our trespasses against Him. And that's not a word that we use every day, trespasses. But the word here that's translated as trespasses, it carries with it this idea of an offense or a violation. It's not just a general, vague offensiveness. It's a specific sense, a specific offenses, legal offenses, offenses against someone. And here and throughout the New Testament, we see that word, trespass. It's used like a moniker to speak specifically of our trespasses against God's holy and perfect law. The crimes we commit against His law, its trespasses become shorthand for that. It's legal language. So when we think of charges brought before someone in a court of law today, those charges are generally presented in counts, right? 12 counts, 3 counts. But in Scripture brings our charges, charges before us in terms of trespass, our trespasses, which are many. Our trespasses are the violation of the covenant that God made with His people. And that's why in verse 12, that Doug preached on last week, Jesus can speak of our debt to God as debtors. We owe Him righteousness. That's our debt. But we have violated, or to use the language, trespassed our responsibility to the covenant. And we are in His debt. And we realize that we cannot settle this debt on our own. So what do? As the Lord's Prayer teaches us, we ask. We ask Him for His forgiveness. And that term, forgive our debts, forgive also follows along the same lines of the idea of contractual obligation, forgiving or wiping away a debt. Because we have violated the terms of our covenant with God and are made debtors to Him, He is the only one who can forgive that debt. Let me illustrate it this way, in more banking terms. If we owe a debt, it's owed to our creditor, right? And we are the debtor. If the bank is our creditor, we are the debtor. Only the bank has the power to collect on that debt, and only the bank has the power to forgive that debt. We can't pay someone else. We can't have someone else forgive that debt, save the bank. And here, we realize we are a room full of debtors. I am a debtor. You are debtors. And God is our creditor. He is the only one with the power to collect or forgive that debt. And when we think of it in terms of debt, maybe you've been trying to manage that debt. Maybe with the best of intentions, thinking, Lord, I want to make things right. I will repay you. It is a noble intention, but that burden just gets heavier and heavier because you can't pay that debt. Managing that debt is not possible because you owe the Lord perfect righteousness. We have none to give him. So how could we ever pay that debt? You can't pay the debt you owe. I can't pay the debt that I owe. But if you've seen the t-shirt, it says, I know a guy, right? This picture of the gospel, Jesus Christ assumed our debts on the cross. He paid the penalty. He forgave that debt. He wiped the slate clean. He died so that you might know God's forgiveness is for you. And who would have thought that the gospel, the greatest news that we could ever be told, that we could ever imagine, could be illustrated in terms of debt management? But it is. God brings us face to face with our own sinfulness so that we can see the impossible debt we owe to him. But then he tells us, I will forgive it. I will forgive you. Do you know that forgiveness? Unmerited, undeserved forgiveness. Do you recognize that you need his forgiveness? Because on your own, you don't have a hope of managing this debt. I don't have the hope of managing this debt on my own. So I want to encourage you that it doesn't matter how deeply you may have dug yourself into his debt by your trespasses. He is willing to pull you out. He's willing to pull you out today. No debt is too great to hide you from his forgiveness. Do you want that? I hope you do. I want that. I need that. So we pray to the Lord to forgive our debts every day. Not because his forgiveness is just partially effective and we need to renew it every day by our own prayers, but so that we can be reminded over and over, constantly assured of the perfect and eternal forgiveness that is ours in Christ. In Christ, your ministry of sinfulness is brought to a close. And he pulls you into what Paul calls his ministry of reconciliation. The old passes away for the new to come. Forgiveness changes you. And that's the point I really want to drive home today. If forgiveness changes you, that means to know God's forgiveness. Those that know God's forgiveness have been forever changed. And the Lord's Prayer, our text this morning, it falls in the middle of a larger discourse, through the whole Sermon on the Mount, on hypocrisy. Right? Do not practice your righteousness like the hypocrites. Do not pray like the hypocrites. Do not fast like the hypocrites. That's all in this chapter. And what he's getting at is true religion and hypocrisy, they don't mix. They can't. And the Lord's Prayer shows us what true religion looks like. It's not this grandiose piety that the Pharisees have hypocritically displayed. Rather, it is a piety that is meek, that is gentle, that is honest, that is fully dependent on God. And here in our text this morning, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is dispelling the idea that anyone could truly know forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, without being changed by God. Something so monumental is transformative. It has to be transformative. That's why Paul can say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Christian is a new creation who has been propelled by God's love away from the old self and into the new self. And that new creation is different. That new creation is penitent. He lives in repentance, acknowledging always the need for forgiveness. Repentance is not just the beginning, the first step in the Christian life. It is the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And as Martin Luther, as we celebrate Reformation Sunday, as Martin Luther so famously stated in his very first of 95 Theses, we never stop repenting, and we never stop receiving forgiveness. The new creation is penitent. But the new creation is also thankful. Right? He has been freed from this unbearable weight, this unimaginable weight. He knows the pain of bondage and the relief that comes with freedom. The new creation is merciful, forgiving. How could someone desire to put someone else under the weight that was once his prison? Under that bondage, the new creation longs to see people freed from that weight, not just put under it. The Christian gets to share in the ministry of reconciliation. If we know God's forgiveness, we will not be able to hold it in, but will radiate forgiveness. Or imagine it this way, because forgiveness is poured out into the believer leaks forgiveness, right? Because we can't hold it in. And you might hear this and think, well, I know I could be more penitent. I often forget to be thankful, and I certainly could be more merciful. Don't get me started on being more forgiving. Does that mean that I've lost God's forgiveness according to the passage this morning? Certainly not. God is making all things new. And you, Christian, are included in that. He's not done with you. We do these things so imperfectly, right? Repentance, thankfulness, mercy, forgiveness. Of course we could be more of all of those because we have not been perfected. We are a new creation that God is molding more and more into his image. Forgiveness is hard. And Scripture is not downplaying that in any sense. I'm going to switch to this mic because this one keeps falling over. Let me mute this. There we go. That's why living a life of forgiveness requires a new creation, right? Even if it is one that has not been perfected. Because it's so hard, it takes a new creation to do. It's easy to want to gravitate down toward our hard-heartedness and to just want to live there, to stay there. That's easy. But forgiveness, that's hard. Because we live in a world where sin is very real and it's affected us severely. Neglect, abuse, even if those are buried deep in our past, those are ghosts in our lives that are really, really hard to shake. I understand that there may be people in your life that you really, really don't want to forgive. And here's why. Here's why forgiveness is so difficult. This is probably not what you were going to expect me to say this morning. They don't deserve it. No one deserves forgiveness. By definition, forgiveness is not needed where there is no offense. The world has created this idea that we might earn forgiveness, that we might be owed forgiveness, that we could merit it if we're just repentant enough, if we just apologize enough. But that's not true. Forgiveness never becomes our right. We are never entitled to forgiveness. So therefore, we can never deserve forgiveness. It has to be given freely. Forgiveness is and can only be an act of mercy. The drunk driver that claimed a child's life cannot earn those parents' forgiveness. There is nothing that he can do to merit their forgiveness. They will never be in his debt. He will always be in theirs. So their forgiveness is the only thing that could ever cancel that debt. The Lord is not at all unsympathetic to the ways that you've been mistreated, to the sins that have been committed against you. He is not minimizing those by telling you to live a forgiving life. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. He knows what it's like to desire justice, right? He knows what it's like to be abandoned and denied by his closest friends. He knows what it's like to be mocked and beaten and wrongfully accused and executed by enemies of his gospel. And in the midst of all of that, what does he say? Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." To people who didn't deserve it, right, who didn't even ask for it because they couldn't recognize their need for it, why? Why forgive people that don't deserve it? It's because the Lord's forgiveness is transformative. To experience it is to be forever changed. So much so that it turns enemies into heirs, those against him into sons and daughters. So when you think about it, the first generation of Christians was made up of apostles that denied him. It was made up of people who stood and watched approvingly of his execution. But Jesus' forgiveness transformed their lives. The Lord built his kingdom from a people who didn't deserve to be forgiven. And guess what? He does the same thing today, right? That's no different. That is what he is doing. We know the Lord's forgiveness only because he forgave a people who didn't deserve it. And he used them to spread his ministry of reconciliation. And if you know his forgiveness, he's calling you into that ministry. He's calling you to forgive people who don't deserve it, just as he did with you. You're not called to forgive people who deserve to be forgiven because they don't exist. You're called to forgive people who don't deserve forgiveness. And really, that gets rid of the question, but what about my situation, Lord? What about this personal case where someone sinned against me so deeply? Again, without minimizing it in any way. Because the Lord knows your pain. The Lord still asked for forgiveness to those who hated him, those who wronged him in the worst way. So when you forgive, when you struggle to forgive, as we all do, I want to ask you, do you think about whether that person deserves it? Do you think of it in terms of merit? Or, and may I suggest, do you think of it in terms of the power of the gospel to change the lives of a people who don't deserve it? Can your situation, as hard and as real as that might be, can it be used by the Lord for his ministry of reconciliation? I think if we ask ourselves that, then the answer is yes. But if you view your forgiveness in terms of merit, you will never find a person truly worthy of forgiveness, and you will only in turn find yourselves unable to forgive. Please don't look at forgiveness on the basis of merit. Not for the forgiveness that you give, and not for the forgiveness that has been given to you in Christ. And because those who cannot forgive know nothing of the Lord's forgiveness. This is verse 15. Verse 15 shows us that forgiveness can not only come from God to the Christian and then just end there. That's not its terminus point. As some theologians have said, it's not a one-way process. God's forgiveness is transformative. So it has this spillover effect into one's life, and that manifests itself in a forgiving life. In these verses, Jesus speaks really of the mechanics of forgiveness. That is how forgiveness works. If the effect of God's forgiveness is truly transformative, then our lives have been transformed by forgiveness into lives that in turn pour out forgiveness. Someone who knows the Lord's forgiveness becomes forgiving and is compelled to forgive. Like we said before, the forgiven person radiates forgiveness so that others might come to know the forgiveness of the Lord. Those who count themselves as forgiven, remember this is given within a discourse on hypocrisy. Those who count themselves as forgiven but are in turn unforgiving and do not forgive are clearly demonstrating that they do not know the Lord's forgiveness, that they are incapable of knowing the Lord's forgiveness. One theologian describes it this way: Jesus is not claiming God's unwillingness to forgive. He's disclosing their lack of capacity to receive his forgiveness. The Lord does not accept hypocritical forgiveness. So if one claims to be forgiven and is not himself or herself forgiving, he is a liar. Right, that's the same argument that John builds around love. Right? If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. It is the same argument. And this point is again illustrated by Jesus later in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Many of us would be familiar with this. A servant who owes this unimaginable debt is brought to his master for the debt to be collected. And of course, he can't pay it. So he falls to his knees. He asks his master for patience. And his master, having pity on him, He joyfully forgives the debt entirely. He's freed from bondage, but he's not transformed. His heart is hardened. He does not truly understand what the forgiveness that's been given to him means. He's incapable of receiving it. So he goes out, he shakes down one of his fellow servants who would also know what it's like to be under this unimaginable debt. And he shakes him down for the small sum that he owes him. And the servant does the exact same thing. He falls to his knees. He pleads with him for patience. But the first servant refuses him. He throws him in prison until it's entirely paid. And when the master hears about this, he has the first servant brought and said, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? The master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Shows us the dark side of an unforgiving heart. Mercy and forgiveness cannot just be offered. They must be received. And to know God's forgiveness means that your heart is changed and continues to change. That you're continually molded more into his image. Our offenses against God have not been forgiven in Christ so that we can go out and then live in those trespasses. Right? Our offenses against God have been forgiven so that we can go out and live in Christ, to share in his ministry. So when you think about your life, do you see the desire to forgive? Even if it's hard, even if it feels impossible, do you feel called to be forgiving because of the unimaginable forgiveness that you have already received from God? Do you feel the call to be loving because of the unimaginable love that the Father has for you? I don't mean by those questions, do you struggle to forgive? The new creation struggles to forgive and will continue to do so until Christ returns in glory and glorification. But do you see that no matter how difficult it is the call of Christians because we have been made a part of his ministry. What a joy and an honor that is. Are there people that you don't want to forgive because you know they don't deserve it? I only want to remind you that you didn't deserve the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. I don't deserve that forgiveness. He came for the wretched. He came for the undeserving. And the power of his ministry can change even the wicked into the righteous. So, do you believe in the power of that ministry? That his forgiveness could cover your sins entirely, that his forgiveness could transform even the worst people in your life, that his forgiveness could transform people who deserve it the least into a new creation, into brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Maybe you do wish that you could be more forgiving, that it could come more easily. I know that is my wish. Maybe you find yourself repenting again and again and cry out to the Lord, help me. As I'm doing what I don't want to do, help me be more and more like you. His forgiveness is for you. He wants you to know that. So will you receive it? Receive it meekly, with humility. Receive it daily. Every doubt that you have, every screw up, every sin, Jesus has paid that debt on the cross. Do you believe that he did that for you? Do you believe that his forgiveness is for you? And do you want to then share that forgiveness so that more and more know that wonderful balm that is forgiveness in Christ? Really, I present this passage this morning as a plea and as a call to forgive, to live lives consistent with the mercy that God has poured out on his people. But the warning in this passage is to the hypocritical believer. It's to the one who can't know forgiveness because he doesn't see the need to be forgiven. It's to the self-righteous. The one who believes that he's not in anyone's debt, including God's. There is no forgiveness where forgiveness cannot be received. Every one of us stands in need of God's forgiveness because every one of us has violated his holy law. But the Lord made a way for both justice and forgiveness and mercy, justice and mercy to reign, not against each other, but in harmony. He came to assume our debt And he did this so that you could know his forgiveness. Only you know the beginning of the depths of your sinfulness, of your debt to God. But know and take comfort in the fact that there is no depth that his forgiveness cannot reach unto. Maybe the idea of needing forgiveness is new or uncomfortable because we live in a very self-reliant age. We have difficulty depending on anyone else. But know this morning, we have a dependable God. You can lean on him. You can trust him. His forgiveness never falls short of your need, and it's there for you. So let his forgiveness transform your life. He calls you to be a partner. His ministry is your ministry, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. Will you be his partner? Let's pray. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Help us to know that deeply. Help us to know the depth that you are willing to pull us out of. Help us to know that you're forgiving. Help us to know your forgiveness. And show us what it's like to lead a life of forgiveness. Help us to be your partners in ministry, Lord, as you've called us to be. We joyfully pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, as we stand and sing our closing hymn, my apologies for the slides this morning. We're going to sing the same hymn that we just did. Because we don't have the words for the last one. But it's also helpful because these words, forgive our sins as we forgive, I hope they touch close to home. And there is no harm in repeating these wonderful words of life. So let's stand and sing.